So, thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles, Philippians 1, we're going to be there for several weeks, so just mark your Bibles. As we said maybe a week or two ago, this is Paul's great epistle of joy. It's just joy exudes from a prison cell. So despite our circumstances, we can learn to live joyfully. Living the Christian life is not about our happiness, but surrendering our life to the Lord. In exchange, we get His joy, which is so richer than our happiness, which is dependent on circumstances. Paul says in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble in the end. So he just wants to continue to remind us to live a life of joy and to rejoice. And as we said maybe a week or two ago, it's pretty hard to command joy. You need to be joyful. You know, I am joyful. No, it's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. Rejoice. Find out what kind of life God has for you. Last week we looked at Paul's great, beautiful prayer, and I don't want to expound on it, but it's so wonderful. I want to read it one more time. Verse 3, he's talking and writing about the Philippian believers, and he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in my prayer for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. You hear this personal, passionate relationship that he has with these people, and he loves them. Both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this morning we want to start back up with verse 12, go through verse 20. And I've entitled the message, A Servant. Although the word servant does not appear in this text, and I usually look at the text and look for repeating words, and it doesn't appear there. But let me just tell you why I chose that title. Well, first, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself this way, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So he introduces himself in the book as a servant. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he's going to encourage us to be servants. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So you need to serve. And of course, he points to Jesus as the ultimate servant in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. My favorite passage. You know that. I quote it all the time. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grabbed hold of, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, he introduces himself as a servant. He's going to exhort us to be servants. He's going to point to Jesus as the ultimate servant. And I believe right here, maybe even not even knowing he's doing it, he's modeling for us what it means to be a servant. He's gonna have some authority to encourage us to be servants by his modeling his behavior in a difficult situation. He's in a prison cell. He even has people who are criticizing him. We'll see that for being in a prison cell. So let's look a little closer how he does that, how he models being a servant despite circumstances. So despite circumstances, a servant, number one, advances the gospel. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So, in this very difficult, what I would think a difficult situation, Paul's concern is the advancement of the gospel. Now, Paul had a strong desire to go to Rome, to take the gospel to Rome, to encourage the church at Rome. He shares that with the Romans in Romans 1, 8 through 10. Says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, and somehow by God's will I may come to you." Somehow by God's will I want to come to Rome. Well, if you read the book of Acts towards the end, you'll find out that Paul gets his heart's desire. It's just maybe not the way he would have set it up. Paul was arrested and taken before several rulers before he came to Rome. He came before Festus, Bernice, Agrippa. After his trial, I'm putting in air quotes for those of you who are watching. You'll see in Acts 25, verse 12, we have this account. Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you'll go." So, you want Rome? You're going to get Rome, you know. So then, in chapter 26, verse 30, we have this account. The king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they have withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man's done nothing. He's done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, Paul was a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar, and by golly, to Caesar he will go. So he is now going to get his heart's desire. But guess what? It's not going to be easy. He goes under a Roman guard, and he sails to Rome. And you can read about the voyage in Acts 27. It involves a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite. And I've decided that could have been a sermon. Okay, never mind. I'll start with S, and you're nobody's even smiling at me. Okay. It went over better in the 8:30 service. So, it did involve a storm. The boat did run aground. And a viper did bite Paul, and of course, God healed him. It wasn't easy. And in Acts 28, verse 16, it says, "And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. The minute Paul got to Rome, he was put under guard." There was always a soldier guarding Paul. Verse 30 of Acts 28 says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." That's just amazing to me. People came to hear him preach. He was under guard. You think that might have hindered him. But the scripture says that he taught about the Lord Jesus and proclaimed with all boldness and had no hindrances to preaching the gospel. So, who did he preach to? Well, first, according to Acts 28, verse 23, there were Jews who came very curious about Paul. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, others disbelieved. So some of the Jews believed, some of the Jews didn't believe. And Jesus then says this in verse 30, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Well, what Gentiles did he preach to? He preached, most of them he preached to were of the imperial guard. On the other end of Paul's chain was a guard. And they had to change shifts. I don't know what a Roman shift was, but let's assume it's like 8 hours. That's 3 guards a day for 2 years. That's a lot of guards. I'm sure there were some repeats. There might have even been some guards who requested to go back. Others who said, I want nothing to do with him. Can you imagine what's not Paul per se, what some of the church might have been thinking? Paul, God, please release Paul. He's in prison. He's being hindered to preach the gospel. He's being intimidated by the Roman guards. God, please release him. We do know in just a few moments there were people who actually were criticizing Paul for being in prison. So I read one guy named George Claddis. He actually imagined God whispering to Paul. Now, I'm not sure Paul had any doubts, but he's human. We all have doubts, you know. So this is what he imagines God whispering to Paul. Paul, look, you've got it wrong. You're not chained to that guard. He's chained to you. And I give you the gift of preaching. Preach, Paul, preach. Paul literally had a captive audience in the person of those imperial guards who arrived every 8 hours for their shift change. Some of them became believers and in turn spread the gospel throughout the entire imperial guard, a special force of men from Rome's elite families. God used Paul's imprisonment to influence Rome's high society with the gospel. And Paul says, I want you to know what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel throughout the imperial guard. Got me thinking about whatever difficult situation you find yourself, there are things that we have to be concerned about above and beyond whatever we're going through. And number one for Paul was the advancement of the gospel. And not everyone in this room is a preacher or needs to be. But there are times in your conversations with people where you can just speak a quiet witness, and you just, the Lord is getting me through. The Lord's trust, I'm trusting the Lord. I couldn't get through it without prayer. A servant advances the gospel despite circumstances. Secondly, a servant encourages others. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, by the way, most, not all. We're going to find out about some of the others in a minute. But most were emboldened to begin preaching themselves. So without saying it, Paul is modeling for us what it means to be a servant in a difficult situation. He's concerned about advancing the gospel. And every Roman guard who was chained to him heard the gospel and it spread. And apparently, people heard that Paul was preaching the gospel from prison and that the gospel was spreading. And it gave courage to those who were also wondering. Can you imagine hearing that Paul's in prison thinking, I don't want to go to prison. If I do what Paul does, I'm going to be going to prison too. But Paul preached boldly, and that put courage in. That's what encouragement is, by the way. Putting courage in someone else. Sometimes our faithful, quiet witness in difficult situations encourages others to trust the Lord in their difficult situation. Listen to Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Encourage one another, build one another up. So I'm going to submit to you, there's at least two purposes that are above cinnamon rolls and coffee. But that's a good one. Our two main reasons for getting together, I believe, each and every Sunday is, number one, to together lift up and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and ascribe Him greatness. And that's what we have to do. We come together for His honor and glory. Second, if I understand Scripture, we're to encourage one another. We're to build one another up. So I often pray a prayer on Sunday morning, or sometimes on Friday afternoon, I'll even come in here and even visualize where you sit, although some of you do move around. And just say, Lord, who can I encourage this week? Who can I encourage this morning? Somebody here needs an encouraging word, needs a prayer, needs, I've been thinking of you, can you give me an update? I mean, give me some more details and you're just fine. Steve Lawson writes, we learned from this that every believer on fire for God can embolden thousands with new courage to bear witness for Christ. As we have seen, this is what happened with Paul in Rome. It also happened with Martin Luther in 16th century Germany. It also happened with John Knox in 16th century Scotland. It also happened with George Whitefield in the American colonies. It also happened with Susanna Wesley in England in the 1700s. It occurred with Charles Spurgeon in Victorian London. One man or woman lit up for God has a capacity to put steel into the backbone of countless believers who live, work, and witness around them. This is the influence of one person when he or she speaks the word of God with courage in difficult situations. So what about us? What about you? Our difficult situations are different, but we can embolden others. By the way, your presence here today emboldens me, emboldens someone else. But it doesn't take long for you to find out, as you have conversations, people who are going through similar situations. I love watching my wife sit down with Julie Zinner, or because they have parents in nursing homes. And they share stories. Hope that's okay I said that. And there are others who find themselves, they've got similar situations. We have to encourage, put courage into one another. It takes a servant heart to have the gospel and others on your mind when you personally are struggling. By the way, how do you be a quiet encouragement to other people? When do you go up and say, well, I'm handling this because I'm Superman? That doesn't encourage anybody. I'm Wonder Woman. That's why I'm handling this as well as you see me handle it. No, I think it'd probably be better to say, this is extremely hard. And I couldn't do it without prayer. This is extremely difficult, but I'm trusting the Lord. And I believe Jesus died on the cross and there's a heaven coming. And being a genuine, quiet, faithful witness to say, I'm so grateful to the Lord. He's getting me through. He's sustaining me. I love the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 says on this matter, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you hear the admonition, we're supposed to come together. And one of the reasons we come together and not neglect this is because we have brothers and sisters who need to be stirred up to love. They need to be encouraged and admonished and have courage put in them. That's one reason we come together. And we're told not to neglect that. We give God worship. We give one another edification, encouragement. That's a servant's heart. So a servant advances the gospel, encourages others, and lastly, rejects jealousy. Look at verse 15. And there's some pretty remarkable words that Paul has here. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only then, in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, Paul says, I rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have courage, sufficient courage, so that, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, I just pray that what if I live or die, God will get the glory. And next week, we're going to be in that great passage where Paul just restates that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I may have said that backwards. So, it's interesting. One group loved Paul and defended Paul for being in prison and preached the gospel out of love for Paul. Another group criticized Paul. He shouldn't be in prison. That's embarrassing. That's shameful. And according to Paul, preached out of envy, out of rivalry. Now, these weren't false teachers. Paul doesn't even indicate they're false teachers. They're proclaiming Christ. They just may have false motives, but they're proclaiming Christ. I really, after reading this kind of halfway, am surprised there's not like another little book to all my critics that Paul would write, you know. I just can't believe them, and they're just, I hope God puts a stone around their neck and drowns them in the sea. We don't have that book. Paul doesn't write that book, as far as we know. No telling who these folks were. Apparently, they were jealous of Paul. It may be jealous of his growing influence and critical that he was in prison. This would have been hurtful, but listen to what Paul says. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and for that I am grateful, I rejoice. So for the ones who are proclaiming Christ out of love for me and defending me, I rejoice. For those who are being critical of me and are preaching and teaching out of rivalry and jealousy, I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. That's a heart of a servant. Now, we're going to learn in a few weeks. Romans 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, there's no room for rivalry in the kingdom with like-minded churches who are proclaiming Christ. But if you've been around for a while, you know that every once in a while jealousy and envy and strife and rivalry emerges from time to time. Paul's also going to say in a week or so, if you have, make my joy complete by getting along with each other, by being humble, by loving each other. And Paul is modeling it here. There's no room for rivalry. If there is a church that's bigger than us and they're proclaiming Christ, we should rejoice. If there's a church out there that's doing it out of a different motive, I don't know. If Christ is being proclaimed, we can rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. And we're going to reject jealousy and rivalry here. You hear me? And we do. A servant's heart, Paul had a servant's heart, and he could trust the Lord. He knew the Philippians were praying for him. Paul knew that through their prayers he would not be ashamed and he would be vindicated. He expected to be delivered, but he didn't really know if it was to live or to die. But he would be delivered and vindicated. What a servant's heart. Paul was able to sleep at night knowing the gospel was proclaimed. He didn't worry about the people who were critical of him. He slept at night. He could release his rivals into the Lord's hands and let the Lord deal with them. What a lesson for us. Often divisions among like-minded gospel-preaching churches can be hurtful, but we can say with Paul, we can rejoice with Paul. If the Christ is being proclaimed, we rejoice. So despite circumstances, despite rivals, A servant advances the gospel, encourages others, and rejects jealousy. So what's your take? What do you take away from Paul's example this morning? And I want to ask just a few questions for you to process. Are you facing difficult circumstances? Of course, you've already answered that as I've talked about it. We're not calling you to be Superman or Superwoman. We're just calling you to Jesus. And He has all things, all power. And you can actually be honest with us, and we'll pray for you and build you up and put courage in you. Don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to put on fake. If you're super duper angry at me, you might want to temper it down some. But we want you to be real and tell us what's going on so we can pray for one another. You can pray for me. I can pray for you. Is your heart aware that there are more important things? Hear me closely. Your suffering, your situation is extremely important. But that there is something even more important, the gospel and a heaven that's coming and a Jesus who's coming back to make all things right? And are you concerned that in your situation, you might live in such a way that you look a little bit like Jesus, advancing the gospel, encouraging others, and rejecting all jealousy and animosity? And is Jesus getting the glory, even in your difficult situation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Paul's example. And now that he's shown us his example, he's actually going to, in the next few weeks, begin to show us a little more about his teaching about how we're to be servants, how Jesus was the ultimate servant. But Paul he models it for us. In his prison cell, he's using his circumstance to advance the gospel, to encourage others. And he just doesn't care about his critics as long as they're preaching the gospel. So Lord, I wonder about all of us here, variety of situations. Sometimes we feel like we're in some kind of prison or like David in some sort of miry pit. And Lord, we want to trust you and we want to live a life of faith in each of our situations. We want to live a life of grace. And we don't have to pretend we're Superman because we need prayer. And we're a witness when we say we need prayer. We're trusting the Lord. We don't have it all together right now, but we know the Lord is in control of even our circumstances. So we point to the Lord in our circumstances, advancing the gospel, encouraging others, and rejecting all jealousy. So Lord, as we sing this last song, help us to think about these things, and may they just kind of simmer in our heart. There's so many servants in this room, but Lord, as Paul says, it is no problem to remind us of what's important and to remind us about being a servant. So, we give this response time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're able, stand and join the worship team. You may just pray right where you're at. You know, you can come to the altar and pray if there's something you need to pray. I'm here if you need to talk to me. You respond as the Lord leads you.